He is risen. And so shall you arise as we read the scriptures from John chapter 20. We read the account of Mary Magdalene as she went to the tomb and found it void of Christ, and how she went to tell the disciples, and how they went to the tomb and also found the tomb was empty, and how Mary then encountered Christ, whom she thought was the gardener, but was indeed her Lord and Savior. Reading from John chapter 20, beginning with the first verse. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside and saw and believed. They did not understand from the scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned, and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was him. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Why is it, who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to the Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. Let's bow for prayer. Father, as we look over this part of this story as it is told to us in John's Gospel, we pray that you will open it into our minds, as well as into our hearts and into our lives as we consider the message that you have for us. Lord, just bless it in our hearing this day and in our lives for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. And together we say, amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. We are going to, in these weeks after Easter, continue to talk about the resurrection of Christ. As we shared last week, it is the center of our faith, that Jesus is alive, that he is risen. Thank you. Just waiting for your affirmation of that. We won't continue that on and on and on and on, but it's just a reminder that we have a faith that is based upon a living Jesus, not a dead God, not a statue, not even a symbol like a cross, even though that is a great reminder for us of what he has done for us. But we have a Lord who walks with us and talks with us and goes with us every day, who knows each one of us, as in this story, by name, and can call out your name at any time when he wants to speak directly to you. But you can always kneel at his feet, as Mary did, and pray to him at any time. You may turn to him for whatever need you have, whatever concern you carry, whatever situation you find yourself in, good or otherwise, that he is always there, that he is alive, and that he speaks into our hearts and into our lives to encourage us on the journey of this life unto the home that we have that he has prepared for us. So as we look at this story, we are at the beginning, so to speak, of the realization that the Lord is alive, that he is risen, and he is risen indeed, as we would reply. Jesus had told Mary and Martha, actually, back in chapter 11, he had announced himself. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the one who comes back from the dead. I am alive, and I offer to you life." In fact, in John 10:10, Jesus said it very plainly. "I have come that you may have life, and that you may have it to the full." In other words, you may have it abundantly. You may come to enjoy life in a new and more meaningful way when you have Jesus in your heart and life. Now, who can say amen to that? That you would agree with that statement, that Jesus has made a huge difference in who you are and in your, so to speak, approach to life. That you can approach it with a positive assurance, knowing that you have a good shepherd who is always with you and who will guide you, who will direct you, who will help you, and who will be there for you. Whether it is that you are going through a surgery this coming week, or whether it is someone you love who is going through a surgery this coming week, or whatever it might be, even when we lose a loved one who is very dear to our heart, we know that the Lord can provide a comfort to us, just like he did to Mary and to Martha when they lost their brother Lazarus. That we have a Savior, we have a Jesus who cares for us and has, in this story, can call us by name. When we are weeping and crying, distraught, whatever it may be, he feels our pain, for he has suffered our pain all through his life and through his cross. And so he identifies completely with us. So as we look at this story, we find that it tells us it's focused on Mary Magdalene, and she goes to the tomb. Now, if you just read this casually, you will say, well, where are the rest of the women? Okay, it doesn't mention any of them here, but yet it does. Yet it does. If you read, and this is the beauty of Scripture, you got to read each word very carefully. When Mary goes back to tell the disciples after she had gone to the tomb and found it empty, when she goes back to tell the disciples, if you'll notice, it says, what is that, in verse 2 or so, I think, somewhere, it says, when they went there to the tomb, what does she say? "We did not find him." She uses the plural, and "we don't know where they have taken our Lord." We. Who is the we? Mary's referring to the other women. So what we have in this story is a focus on Mary, but we know from the other Gospels that there were several other women who went with her to the tomb. So she goes to the tomb, and she finds the tomb empty. So what's the first response? I don't know why. She went to Peter, maybe because he was the so-called leader of the group, if you will, or the one Jesus appointed to be the leader of the group. She goes to Peter. The other disciple is there, John. He's the one he refers to himself in his gospel here as the one that Jesus loved. So she talks to Peter, and no doubt other people who would have been in the upper room wherever Peter was, unless Peter was hiding on his own somewhere, and he very well may have been. Anyway, so she goes to Peter. And what do? We know, we read this last week, Peter and John run to the tomb, right? And we know from the story here that John gets there first, ahead of Peter. And so he gets down and kneels and he looks in, and he can see it's now light enough. He sees the grave clothes there. And then very shortly, no doubt, Peter comes. And Peter, good old impetuous Peter, he doesn't just look in, he goes in. He goes into the tomb. He has to see. Remember, he's dealing with having denied the Lord three times. So this is really still heavy on his soul. And so he needs to see what has happened here. what has happened in this tomb? What has happened with Jesus? It's more than curious. He is concerned, just as Mary, where is Jesus? And at this point, they're thinking his body. Where is the body of Jesus? What has happened here? It says when he goes in, he also sees, just as John did, the grave clothes. But something interesting is added here. They find the face cloth that was put over a person when they were buried like this. They're wrapped up in cloths, but they put this over their face to protect the face during this interim time when you can still view the body, so to speak. And so they find that very neatly folded up. And we learn from this whole story, when Mary will look in later, she'll see somebody sitting in bright clothes at the head and the foot. So there was apparently this shelf in the tomb where the body of Jesus would have been laid out. There were the grave clothes, no doubt lying in the floor, close to the door perhaps. John saw them. Peter sees them. He goes in, and there is this cloth folded up. It could have been in the floor, but I imagine that it was laying maybe at the place where Jesus' head would have been. Now, you know, there's a very ancient tradition in the church, very ancient tradition, that grave cloth was preserved, and that grave cloth had upon it the face of Christ. Ever hear of the Shroud of Turin? Anybody familiar with that? Okay. Whether it is or is not the grave cloth that was placed over, the body wrapped up, and then a large cloth placed over, and then the face would have been covered with that larger cloth that you would flip off when you wanted to see the person, and that it was folded up so that it showed. There are many ancient paintings out in the story of the church in mosaics, as well as on I can't think of the word right now. It's done on a plaster wall, anyway, of that head of Christ on a cloth. So when it says John saw the cloth and he believed, I often have wondered, was that the grave cloth of Christ that he saw the face of Christ? I don't know. It's just an ancient tradition. There's no verification in the scripture whatsoever. But there's this that we know. When he saw these grave cloths, it must have reminded him, and I talked about this last week at the sunrise service, it must have reminded him of when Lazarus was raised from the dead. And Lazarus, you remember when Jesus called him out, came out, he was tied up, so to speak, with the wrappings. He must have, you just sort of have to picture him. I don't know if he could have crawled out or he could have wiggled out or if he kind of had to hop out. It's almost funny when you think about it like that, but he comes out and Jesus tells them, untie him. Okay, so they had to take those grave clothes off, and no doubt if there was a face cloth, they would have had to take that out, take that off of him too, untie him. Was John thinking about the fact that Jesus had raised Lazarus, and so now he's remembering Jesus once said that if you destroy this temple, meaning the temple of his body, in 3 days I will raise it up again. That maybe John is kind of starting to put things together here. That statement of Jesus and that experience with Lazarus, it says that when he saw these strips of linen lying there, as well as the face cloth, that it says he believed. Now, what he believed exactly, we can't be sure because in verse 9, it's a parenthetical statement that says they didn't understand that Jesus needed to from the scripture. In other words, they didn't yet have the biblical perspective. They did not yet have the Old Testament scriptures that fully testified. We're thinking, oh, do you remember the three numbers? Oh, good. You got that in your head. He's remembering the 53rd. Later on, he'll remember from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah that tells us how Christ will rise from the dead, how he will be buried with the rich in his grave, but how he will rise to new life. But here it says in verse 9 in John 20, they did not yet make the connection. They had not yet kind of fully understood that the Old Testament fully portrayed the picture of Christ in the story of Abraham and in the Psalm of David in chapter 22, Christ on the cross, and then Isaiah 53, the resurrection that was necessitated by the Word of God that he would rise as the Messiah. So they did not yet realize it. So at some level of faith, John believed that Jesus was alive, that he had risen. That wasn't quite how I said that he is risen. One last time. Humor me one last time. He is risen. All right, John is realizing that what has happened with the body of Jesus, it's not in the tomb because he is risen. He is alive. That he is now fulfilled the prophecies, but he does not yet understand all those prophecies. John saw it and he believed. And so what do? It says they, in verse 10, the disciples went back to their homes. Now, that does imply that they went back to two different destinations, okay? So was it that Peter was somewhere different, okay? Not with all the other disciples, or what was going on here, but they went back. Now, something to think about for a moment here is Mary Magdalene is also with them. Verse 11, but Mary stood outside the tomb. She never went in. It doesn't tell us that she went in, just that she looked in. She looked in initially, okay, and saw there was no body. She ran to tell the disciples, and then the disciples, Peter and John, came back to the tomb, but Mary came with them. I mean, she's here in verse 11. She came with them. So you've got three people there, okay, at the tomb. And she looks in again and she will see, you know, what she's going to see. But I want you to think about this idea of Mary was there. Now, John tells us very bluntly here, I mean, it's the fact. He ran and he got there first, okay? Then comes Peter. I'm thinking that Mary came with Peter. Maybe the reason Peter did not get to the tomb was Mary was with him, okay? Or he stayed with Mary and they came together. But now, think about this with me. Who knew precisely where Jesus was buried? John did. He was at the cross, right? And he saw when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took Jesus down off of the cross. He was there. He would have seen the preparation when they would have put these cloths on him or whatever. And he would have seen where they put him in the tomb, which was very near to the place of crucifixion. Okay, there was a guard. John would have seen it. And so would have Mary. Mary was at the cross. It tells us in the Bible that the women were standing back and they looked at a distance. I mean, even from the cross, Jesus called out to his mother and said to his mother, and John, who was there, said, behold your mother, behold your son. And from that day forward, it says, the crucifixion day, John took care of Mary. Okay? So there was that close connection. So when they took the body off the cross and they put it in the tomb, Mary Magdalene would have known where he was put away, and so would have John, because he would have seen it as well. So when we read this story about the running, think about this with me. They took off from wherever they were. If they were two different destinations, I don't know if they were at one place, that's okay too. But anyway, when they took off to get to the tomb, and Mary is the one who has told them that it's empty and that, you know, we don't know what's happened to the body, they take off for the tomb. John knows exactly where to go. He doesn't need anybody to tell him. He runs direct to the tomb. But Peter wasn't at the cross. Peter wasn't there when they took him off the cross. Peter wasn't there when they put him in the tomb. Peter would have known the place of public execution. Yes, that was a common location outside the north gate of Jerusalem where they crucified everybody on the main highway to Damascus so that you could go back. Everybody who went back and forth there would have seen Jesus' crucifixion. But Peter wasn't, even though he knew in his head, he was not there. And he could not have known, he knew it was in the neighborhood, but he couldn't know exactly which tomb Jesus would have been placed in because he was not there. Did you ever think about it, that the reason Mary is here and why Peter was late? Mary's showing Peter where to go, where this tomb is located. And so they come. These are my suppositions. I watch too many mysteries on TV, I know. But when you look at the details, you start to begin to see the picture of how this unfolded. And so they come to the tomb. And Peter goes right in and he finds indeed the grave clothes, but no Jesus. And they go back to their homes. But Mary, who is still concerned for what has happened with Jesus' body, she stays outside the tomb. She's standing there crying after the boys ran back, probably to tell the rest of the crew what they had seen and experienced. Anyway, she's standing outside the tomb. She's crying, and she weeps, gets down on her knees to look in the tomb once again because she's so puzzled, and she sees this vision, right? It tells us here about the two. We don't get the full discussion that we get out of Luke's gospel that tells us some of the words that went back and forth. But also I want to suggest to you, it may not have just been Mary alone here. It may have been Mary and some of the other women, because earlier she said, we went to the tomb and didn't find him. Okay, so we know that Mary is here, but there's no reason not to think the other women aren't with Mary too. If they went to tell the disciples, very likely when the disciples ran to the tomb, they would have come along. So this is trying to understand between the two accounts that give us different details. But nevertheless, this is about what Mary learns, what happens with her. And so anyway, she's weeping and crying. When she looks in, she sees those angelic beings, and they ask her, why are you crying? Why are you crying? We know from Luke's gospel, part of the conversation is, why are you seeking the living among the dead? Okay, it's part of the language that is used. Anyway, she announces that her concern is they, no identification of who has taken away the body, they, but maybe the Roman soldiers, because they would have been there, they would have been on guard, so they, maybe the leaders of the people have taken the body. She just doesn't know who the they are, but she knows someone, the body is not there, so she presumes that someone has taken the body. So she kneels down, she looks in, she sees that, and she kind of senses as she's kneeling down that someone's behind her. So as you read the scripture, we find that she partially turns. She doesn't really look at the person, not very closely anyway. She turns and she sees Jesus there, and that person speaks to her. Now, in a moment, she's going to recognize Jesus because he says her name. Maybe because the name triggers a special way in which he spoke to her and how he cared for her. You can think about how you talk to people, right? We have normal conversation, right? But whenever somebody who we love very deeply, right, is hurting, what do? We'll put an arm around them, a hand upon them, and we'll speak to them using a tender voice, right? You've done that, haven't you? Maybe you don't even use their name, but you certainly could use their name. Oh, my dear. Or Linda. The way you speak it, all of a sudden, it's you feel the tenderness, the compassion, and the connection that you have with that person. Because initially, when he speaks to her, because she's looking for a body, not a living person. Anyway, when he speaks to her, and he calls her woman, he doesn't use her name. He just says, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? And she thinks he's the caretaker. There, by the way, this would have not been the only tomb in the area, okay? This was like one of those, you ever go to these cemeteries where they have, they call it the Garden of the Resurrection, or they call it the Garden of something or whatever. And so they have like special trees, things planted around and whatever. And of course there are a lot of graves in that particular garden, as we would call it. That idea actually comes from this, but it's even more ancient than the biblical story here. But the idea of the garden, there were other tombs at this location as well. It probably was an old stone quarry that had been turned into a mausoleum, so to speak. That's probably what was going on, where it was, what was going on here. So there was a caretaker, in other words. That would not be uncommon. And so that's why she's thinking it's the caretaker. Anyway, so she speaks to him, or thinks of him in that way. And when he asks her, she does not think anything about it. And maybe because her eyes are so full of tears, she wouldn't recognize him anyway. You ever been cried that hard that you couldn't see very clearly, right? Anyway, so she's thinking it's the gardener, so she says that she's looking for, who does she say? She calls him Lord earlier. She calls him Sir here, thinking of the gardener. And when Jesus speaks her name, it says she turns toward him. So you got to think, she first turns partially, but now she turns fully. Okay, and what does she do? She was standing, she was kneeling, and now what is she doing? She knelt down to look in the tomb. What is she doing? Look at what Jesus says. 17, don't hold on to me. What has she done? Think about her posture. She's fallen at his feet, is what she's done. Okay? She no doubt has grabbed a hold either of his ankles or the edge of his garment or whatever. If I think about the woman who washed Jesus' feet, remember what she did with Jesus' feet? She kissed them. Okay. I have to think that's what's happening here. She's falling before Jesus, demonstrating her full, unashamed love for him as her Lord and as her now Savior, the one who has given his life for her. Although, if the disciples didn't fully realize it yet, I'm sure she didn't either. But it was just enough for her to know that Jesus is alive. One more time. He is risen. To realize that truth. My friends, that is a truth we need to embed so deeply in our souls. And whenever we face things in our lives, whatever they may be, we need to say to ourselves, He is risen. When we lose a loved one, He is risen. When we face a surgery, He is risen. When we have a challenge in life, no matter where it comes from, in our marriage, in our work, or whatever may come our way, He is risen. We need to just grasp that truth that Jesus is there. He is real. He is alive, and He is there for us, and He knows us by name. Oh, my friends, hold on to that truth, for He is the resurrection, and He is the life. When Mary realizes this, Jesus tells her, when she calls out to Him, Rabboni, a tender form of the word teacher. Anyway, Jesus tells her, don't hold me back. I have more work to do. I don't know if there's humor in his voice or impatience. I doubt if it's impatience, and I'm not sure that it is humor. It just might be the fact that he's announcing to her that he has yet to ascend to the Father. And that will come in its time, but it is not yet. For now, we are here in this moment of time. But he does have more to do, and he's going to move on. My friends, we have those moments or opportunities in our lives when there are situations and circumstances when Jesus reveals himself to us and we come into that moment of intimacy when we hold him by his feet. But in a sense, we've got to get up and we've got to go on. And he's going to, so to speak, not be there. You know what I mean? Not in the visible sense. He's there in that tender moment, in that spiritual moment, but then when we get up and we move forward, we mustn't forget that he's always there, he always sees, he always knows, but we must move forward. And he will move forward as well to do what he needs to do for us and for others or for whatever. So anyway, what does Mary Magdalene do in this story? Well, she goes back to where the disciples are gathered again. She went to the disciples with this news, I have seen the Lord. She now is fully cognizant of who Jesus is and that he is alive. John believed, not fully completely understanding, as it says earlier in this passage, but Mary now has encountered the living Lord. Anyone who has encountered the living Lord does not forget that moment. I don't know about you, but in my life there have been times I know Jesus is always there, but there have been times when, for whatever reason, there was something I needed to pray through and I was just hitting a wall, or there was a situation where I was very distraught and broken and not knowing where to turn. This was early in my life, and I called out to Jesus, and I like to believe that I heard him say my name. I like to believe that he was there. I felt a spiritual presence, if you will. I can't describe it. I'm not saying I had goosebumps or anything like that, but I knew it was a sacred moment. Okay, I knew it was an intimate moment with the Lord. And those moments you never forget. They have happened to me several times in my life, and maybe they have happened to you as well. in that moment in time when you called out to the Lord and He spoke your name and gave you a word of encouragement that He is there, that He is always there to care for you, to watch over you, to protect you, and to guide you forward to take the next steps that you need to take. So Mary's encounter with the risen Lord is a great encouragement, or should be a great encouragement to all of us, to know that Jesus is there. Do you know how much He loves you? Have you ever thought about that? How much He really loves you? Think about the cross and what He has done for you there. Have you ever thought about the fact that He is there always and He waits for you? He waits for that time when you call out to Him, "Where are you, Lord? Where are you, Lord?" And then that's when He speaks your name. Like Mary, He calls out to you because He is always there. Mary was deliberate in her and intentional and persistent. I don't know what other adjectives to use, but she was all of these things in her desire to find the Lord, to call out to Him, to seek Him, and all of that. That's what we need to do. The promise is ours that if we seek the Lord, we will surely find Him. So be looking for Him. Those times in your life, call out to Him. Call out to Him. Pour out your heart for Him. Don't be afraid to shed tears as you seek Him out. You will find whatever it is that you need in Jesus. He is always there. He loves you. He cares for you. And He will meet you where you are. He will come to you. That's what He did. He was there at the garden. He must have seen Mary. And He said to Himself, I'm speaking a little out of turn, but I have to think Jesus would have done this. If He saw Mary there kneeling and weeping and crying by the tomb, He had to go over to her to encourage her. The Lord sees your tears too. He feels your broken heart. And He will come to you. But you can also call out to Him. So do that. Call out and He will surely come. Let our prayer be that we want to see Jesus. And that we want Him to shine in our lives so that we can show others who Jesus is and what He means to us. Like Mary, that we will run back to the room and say, "He's alive. I have seen Him. I have seen Jesus. He is the resurrection and He is the life." Let's pray. Father, we give You thanks for the hope that is ours in Christ. What fear have we when we have Jesus? None. For He is the victor over sin. He is the victor over Satan. He is the victor over death and the grave. He is the victor in every way. Lord, we give You thanks that ours is the victory through Christ, and pray that as we live out our lives, that we may live in victory, knowing whatever it is that we may face of good or ill, whatever it may be, that we know our Savior goes before us, that He goes with us, and that He is there always. Lord, encourage us with the truth of Your resurrection, and that You are alive, not just then, but now and always. For in Your name we pray. Amen.